fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. It's easy to overlook this phrase that immediately precedes the washing of the feet, which is kind of the primary focus in this gospel passage, right? But this is critical, what's being shared here by John. It truly is, this information that he gives us. Immediately after those words, Jesus, he stands up, he takes off his garments, and he goes to work. But this essential prelude here, Christ has been given all power. That's the first piece that he tells us. And he knows that he'll soon be returning to the Father. So he knows all this full well. Yet, with this in mind, instead of patting himself on the back and thinking, yeah, that's going to be awesome, let's get this over with or whatever, or flaunting his power perhaps, he reaches out to his disciples in humble service. It's very beautiful, isn't it? It's also important to know that feet washing was something that only slaves would do. Only slaves would do. So this is pretty remarkable what Jesus is doing. And this is why Peter resists so much. He must have been shocked, right? Like, what are you doing? Jesus, this is crazy. And shocking indeed it is, even for us today, as we witness Christ's humility and his radical transformation of charity, of love, at least as the world knows it. This is love as God has always known it, right? But he's transforming our worldly notions of love here. Keep in mind that Jesus is about the business here of forming the first Christian priests at the first Holy Mass. John doesn't give us the institutional narrative because it's already given in the other three Gospels. But Paul, we get it in the second reading today, Paul also gives the institutional narrative, which is where the Eucharist is instituted, right? So this is the first Holy Mass, the first celebration of the Eucharist, and he's forming his first Christian priests here. They're going to receive the same power that Christ has. He's been given this power. He's going to hand it on to them. We see it most clearly at Pentecost, right? They're going to receive the same power, and Jesus wants them to learn how to use it properly, how to love properly. So he's showing them by example. He wants them to learn how to live out the Eucharist to the full. Not just receive it, but then live it out to the full. And self-denial is a crucial part of the Eucharistic life. Jesus, of course, is the exemplar. So it's a crucial part, and especially self-sacrifice in relation to other people. Just think of the dismissal at the end of Mass, right? Go and announce the gospel of the Lord, right? Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. That means going out, spreading the good news, ministering to people in a selfless way. Such selfless service just isn't optional for these first priests or for any Christian. We're all priests, right? We all partake in the royal priesthood, the common priesthood sometimes it's called, by virtue of our baptism. There's some here that aren't quite yet baptized. Just a few hours and they will be Saturday evening. Yes, so it's not optional, and the most complete expression of this truth, that it isn't, that it's part and parcel of the Christian life, is the cross. And we can't quite see it yet. We know it's there. We can see some of the contours, but that's the most obvious and complete expression of it. This is the ultimate training ground for these disciples, where the transformation of love that Jesus is all about, that's where it reaches its height, its zenith. But this is some very tough formation, right? Tough, yet stunningly beautiful that he's giving the disciples and us. Praise God that these first priests, minus Judas, of course, persevered and passed along the holy priesthood to us. What a gift. What a gift the priesthood is. Albeit, you know, some of us priests can be a pain in the neck from time to time, right? But the priesthood itself, what a gift. And without it, there's simply no Eucharist. And without the Eucharist, there's no church. The Eucharist makes the church. It binds us together. Moreover, the celibate priesthood, so I'm distinguishing it between the common priesthood that you share, but also the ordained priesthood, their celibate priesthood, but then there are some married priests in the Eastern Church. The celibate priesthood lived well, that's key, lived well, is a direct and beautiful reflection of the very life that Christ lived when he walked the earth. Such a stellar example for us. Therefore, friends, please pray for us ordained priests that we may grow in holiness and live out this gift as radically as Christ and those first priests did. Pray for us to do that. It's not easy. We were made priests to serve you in your priesthood so that you could carry out your priestly service and so that all men and women might be drawn together in Christ through the service of Christians into his mystical body through the Mass, the celebration of the Eucharist. It's our source and summit, right? And it's a beautiful celebration of that tonight in a very particular way. So please pray for many more priests. You all know that we need more priests. We're blessed to have two here. There's many places that don't have any in our diocese. We need more and more. I pray that many of the young men present here and young boys as well may consider a calling to the priesthood. The question now for you, brothers and sisters, for me as well, will you let Jesus humble himself and wash you? Peter struggled quite a bit, right? Eventually he let the Lord prevail. Jesus wants to do the dirty work as an expression of his amazing love for you. He doesn't mind at all. He desires to do this as an expression of his love for you, indeed, so his love can transform you. But will you allow him to wash the dirtiest, darkest parts of you? A place where you don't want anyone to go. That's tough. Remember his words to Peter, though. Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me. That's pretty clear, right? Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me. There's an unmistakable reference to baptism here for sure, that washing that unites us to Christ in a beautiful way. But Jesus is also referring to the ongoing conversion that is necessary for continual cleansing after we've received baptism. Because it doesn't take us too long. Well, for the little infants, that they have a few years maybe, but those of us that were baptized a little older, it doesn't take us long before we fall into sin. And of course, the Eucharist is the primary engine, we could say, of ongoing conversion that unlocks the door to Christ's shocking and radical love to come into our hearts. It's the Eucharist. That's our source and summit. It's the primary engine. Through the Eucharist, Christ completes the final exodus from this world to heaven and beckons us to follow him. It's the Paschal memorial, we could call it. We heard about it at the end of that first reading. They say it's a perpetual memorial, right? It's a memorial of his passion, death, and resurrection that he invites us into every time we celebrate the Mass. And if you coat the doorpost, the lintels of your heart with his own precious blood, and faithfully consume his precious body as well, with loins girt, sandals on your feet, and staff in your hand, as we heard in that first reading. What that basically means is don't be complacent, be ready, always ready for conversion. If you do that, then you'll have nothing to worry about when the destroying angel comes at the end of time. Your heavenly reward with Christ, that inheritance that he talks about, will be assured. So, friends, how will you respond to this strange, radical, amazing Jesus? How will you respond? He's done all the work. He's astounded us with his power and humility combined in an amazing way into a love beyond our comprehension. He has given himself entirely to save us from sin, darkness, and eternal punishment. He's done all the work. And he calls you today, right now, to follow him on this same marvelous yet difficult path so you can help him redeem humanity. He eagerly awaits your response, brothers and sisters. So, how will you answer him?